And we're in 1 John chapter 5, First Epistle of John. My name is Art Eggers. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John continues with the same discussion as we have had, and the basis of all we have is love. So in these verses that we have, we're believers in Jesus Christ. That is the source of life itself. And then we're born of God, and then we prove this by loving. And so this is what we talk about. It all begins with a new birth, with Jesus Christ filling our hearts with love. And if we love the ones who gave us birth, then we also love all the others that he's given birth to. And this will just fall in place. We love our brothers and sisters in the natural, and we should love our brothers and sisters in the spiritual. And so this love is growing into God's word of grace. If we look over in 1 Peter 2, and most of us know this verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Verse 3, is so we have tasted the Lord is gracious. And so we born again, newborn baby, we drink the milk of the word, we grow up, and then we grow in grace. And Peter also confirms this fact in the third chapter of 2 Peter, verse 18, and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues the thought, to him be glory forever. And so this just falls in place. The word children in verse 2, notice that by this we know that we love the children of God. The word children there shows relationship, or the fact of a birth. It doesn't regard to sex or age. It had nothing to do with it. It just shows relationship. And this is something we need to the children of God. We need to take them and love them and hold them and cuddle them play with them. But we need to be real firm sometimes with them in love. Children need to have some firmness. This is according to the word of God that we hold precious in our heart. This isn't burdensome, we read here. God's word that we hold in our heart is not burdensome, but it becomes a joy to our heart. And we enjoy his word, we enjoy loving others, we enjoy talking to the Lord, and all these things become a real joy. So when we think about Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees when he sat in the seat of Moses, I meditated on this for a while in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 4, and I thought about this, and Jesus said about them, and here's the difference between those under law and those under grace, is those under law, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with their little finger. They want to pile burdens on other people, but they don't want burdens on themselves. And this is the difference between the child of God who is under grace and those people who are under law. And they feel like the Lord isn't pertaining to them. All right, verse 4 and 5. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we have two definite statements here. Well, two statements and a question, actually. And with this, we really owe an answer to these definite statements. And we look at this and we say, oh, the power of the life of Christ to those who have been born again. This overcoming life we have begins with birth and grows in power as we grow in Christ. The world doesn't have this power because it's dead. Dead people don't have any power. You have to be born again to have any power at all. And this goes along with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." And speaking of the world, we refer to the spirit that works in the world is what we're talking about. Just because people are in the world doesn't mean that the spirit of the world is upon them. Not anyway. But we're not, they don't have the spirit of God on them. They have the spirit of the world is what we're talking about. And those with the spirit of the world, they are, most of them, I should say, are anti-God. And they battle against us. And we're able to overcome through the blood of Christ. And this is the only power we have to mount over the world. John said in 1 John 4, we go back to chapter 4, verse 4, says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." So the life of Christ in us overcame at the cross. Jesus being dead and risen, and we being dead and risen with him, we have his power living in us, and we're well able to bound over any situation that might come our way. But we grow up into this. We grow in grace. We grow up in Christ in all things by speaking the truth in love. That's the essence of maturity, isn't it? Children never speak the truth. I mean, by nature. Parents might force them to speak the truth, but by nature they don't. And then also in John 16, verse 13, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Or in other words, cheer up. If you're in the world and there's tribulation, cheer up. I have overcome the world. And this is a fact that we can actually stand on, that we can be a cheerful people because we're overcomers. And why should we even want anything of the world that would make us down in the dumps and discourage things that fail? Why would people want to run after those things if it's going to bring sorrow to their heart? Well, I guess many of God's children seek those things that will actually destroy them. But Jesus offers us constant peace, and that's what we need. If the world oppresses us, we just remember what Jesus said, cheer up, the world has been overcome. And with this power in us, we can say with Paul in Romans 12, verse 21, "Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good." It sounds easy, but the old creation just can't do it. But we can in Christ. We just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God continues in this next verses. Let's read the next verses, verses 6 through 8. "This is he that overcame by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, we're referring to the incarnation of Christ by his miraculous birth. Now, this week, people will be celebrating the birth of Christ, but I think we should celebrate the birth of Christ 365 days, not just on once a year. It's a celebration of Jesus' birth is in the heart, not in the stores, always by gifts, but he wants our heart, doesn't he? But anyway, his birth is mostly a water, isn't it? What percentage they say? So I thought I knew, but I don't remember. Was it 80% of our body water? 70%? All right. So we're mostly water, aren't we? And when we think of his birth, when he took upon himself a form of man, he took upon himself mostly of water. And then when he was filled with the Spirit, then we had the Spirit to bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. And notice the change of tense in this verse. He that came to, and then we have there are three that bear witness. So we have the past tense and the present tense. There are three bearing witness in heaven. And the purpose is to set apart to the messianic work during this age. A witness in heaven does that. And there are threefold witness to the fact that Christ came in the flesh. Now in 1 John 4, notice in verses 2 and 3, says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come, that Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is coming, Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even already is in the world." So there is an eternal spirit in heaven now who approved of Christ's work on earth. And there is a spirit, not an eternal spirit, but a spirit on earth that would try to hinder that witness, wouldn't it, of Christ's life on the earth, his work here. So who is the witness there? Well, we have the Father, the Word, let's call it the divine expression of God's purpose. It's in Christ, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is the third one of all of this. But we need a witness on earth now. This is what God sees. The same three that we had in verse 5, as we remember the cross where Jesus poured out his life, in our behalf, we might say, and the Holy Spirit touching our hearts to witness, and this is the true sacrifice that Jesus bore for our sins. And I praise God that heaven agrees with the witness on the earth. They agree as one, don't they? So we have an earthly witness, and we have a heavenly witness. And then verses 9 and 10, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God has given to the Son. So we have two classes here, don't we? We have the believer and the non-believer. And the purpose of writing verses 1 through 12 of this is to cause saints to do several things. And one is to believe on the name of the Son of God. The word believe has a thought of putting your trust in, complete trust in that name. And what greater name? And Peter said there's no other name given under heaven, because the same name, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, proves that he's the Son of God, doesn't it? And so there's nothing greater. And then the second thing is that you may know that ye have eternal life. And then the third thing is that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And it seems like this is repetition, but when we look closely at the word believe, we can see that there is a difference. The first word believe here is a present participle, and should read the ones believing. I think it might be an active participle too. I'm not too sure about that. And the second word for believe is in the present indicative mood. So what we're saying is this states the word as an actual fact. In other words, the one who believes can also know without any doubt that he has eternal life. There's no doubt at all. Now, notice another little word here of know. It's a Greek word, oida, O-I-D-A, oida, and is used here meaning to have absolute divine knowledge and being in the fullness of knowledge given by the Holy Ghost as a witness on earth. And how beautiful I think this is, that people have no reason not to believe because of the divine witness that God has established right here. And we should know without any shadow doubt what we have in Him, because it's in the Word, and it's in life, and it's in the Holy Spirit, and the Father has ordained it. And so there should be no doubt that we have eternal life in there. And then we go on to verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Notice how often this word know is used, without any doubt whatsoever. And this is the confidence we have. This is another form of knowledge, isn't it? We have complete confidence in this fact, that it's all in Him. And as sons of God, mature, knowing His word, knowing His will, and knowing that we won't ask anything that's not in His will, we won't want anything that's not in His will, then whatever we ask must be in His will. And before we ask God to do something for us, let us pray and make sure that this is His will. And He witnesses this into our heart that yes, this is my will. You can pray for it. And we know it's going to be answered. There's no doubt, because who we are, we're sons of the living God. And so because then of our steadfastness on eternal life, we have the boldness of speech in Christ. We can go on. And in Ephesians 5:12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, hallelujah. And we can come anytime with boldness, because we're sons. We've been born into His family. We know who we are. And we know His word, and we know His overall purpose, and we never pray contrary to this. Therefore, we have full confidence. And this is also backed up in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. And we read there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So if we ask anything according to His will, we hear that He hears us. And of course, this is conditional, but we know that we can come boldly into the throne of His love anytime, right into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus. This is a way that many of God's people have never gone this way. They don't know anything about this way. And when we go this way, well, we just ask anything according to His will, or His overall purpose is what we're talking about. God has a overall will that was for the foundation of the world. And then He has individual wills for us. And that's what we pray for. We know His overall will by the word. And many times God shows us our individual will through the word. He shows us what His will is. I've had many times that He just give me a scripture in the Bible and says, this is my will for you. And we can just go on that way. And so we can ask anything. And another verse I wanted to read was a 22nd chapter of 1 John 3. And it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, or guard His word, and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. What things are pleasing in His sight? Well, it must be according to His will. That's pleasing in His sight, isn't it? And if we guard or put a guard around His word because we feel it's so precious in our heart. We know that's in His will. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We know those things are in His will. If a child of God walks contrary to the will of the Father, then he can't ask anything he will because his will is contrary to the will of the Father. So we look at our walk too and see whether we're walking in harmony with his purpose. And when these conditions are met, we know, and he says, I do know by observation. That's what the word know there means. But it's a form of oida. It's ido. I-D-O, it means to observe, to know because we have seen it happen. And so we know He hears us because He's heard us before. And whatsoever we ask, also we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. So God doesn't want to leave us in doubt concerning His purpose and His will. All right, let's look on verse 16-17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. And verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now the one who knows that your prayer is heard is the one that prays, how shall we put it? One who prays for near kin that he observes sinning or falling short of the mark that is before him. And there seems to be stages of sin here, a sin not unto death and a sin unto death. And we say, well, what is the difference then? This does not refer to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, as some people say. Quote out of Matthew 12, and they quote this in harmony with Matthew 12. But we're not talking about sinning against the Holy Spirit or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That isn't the sin we're talking about. This is for Christ rejecters that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And neither does it have reference to the second death, as we read in Revelation 20. Verse 14, I think it is. But the thought is in a premature cutting off. And we read in Romans 8, and most of us know this, in 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So the subject is, way back over in chapter 1, pick up on the subject, is walking in the light and the fellowship that light produces in us. Now, the saint walking in fellowship will know to pray for those who will mortify themselves. We learn to count ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we walk in the flesh, a deliberate walk in the flesh, there is a premature cutting off and a premature death. And only God knows how much mercy and grace he's going to show somebody. So if we see somebody that just deliberately, a brother even, that just deliberately walking in the flesh and just don't seem to be any hope for him, well, then we just turn him over to the Lord and say, Lord, you just do what you can for him, what you want to do for him. But there are times that God will have mercy and extend his grace even if we don't pray. So, and notice he said, I wouldn't, how's they put that there, that you do not pray for it. I do not say that he should pray for you. Now, he didn't say don't pray for it. He said, I don't say that you should. And so there's times that we just turn people over to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to further I can go with it. And I have felt that way myself. The first one, if prayer agrees with John 3:9, and it says there, whosoever born of God hath not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot commit sin. So this is one that's born of God and walking in the Spirit. And so there's people that are born of God and are not walking in the Spirit. So because he's born of God, he can't walk contrary. Now, as long as we're walking in the in the light of the Lord, we're not going to walk contrary to His purpose and His will. And this one is walking in God's purpose will keep himself, or we might say guard himself or watch himself, as he yields to this new nature that he has. And even though we know that the wicked one can't even touch us, there is still a problem that might arise. And though we know who we are in Christ, we're living in the time of the whole world lies in wickedness, and we're in this world, and only those who walk in the light can escape the evil that surrounds us in this world to hurt us. It's a hurtful influence that just surrounds us, especially the people who work on a job. I know when I was on a job, there was just so much going on. The last job I had, I happened to be in a place where there wasn't any swearing and wasn't any bad. In fact, I don't think anybody smoked in that where I worked, that last place I worked on a job. But that's not normal. Most of the places, it's just bad. And I always feel sorry for women that had to go work on a job in places. Well, the third thing we know is that the Son of God has already arrived and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, it says, and that we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Understanding is the Greek word deoia, deanoiah. And it has a thought through the mind. We know what we have is true. And our dwelling place is true because it is in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And oh, how we praise the Lord. Aren't you thrilled to know your place in Christ and that it's eternal? What more could we want for in this world? And then the last thing in verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. So be it. And this is the little children. Now we get back to them who need to learn how to guard themselves. The word keep is the same words we've had of guarding. And the best rendering for keep here is to be able to beware of what's going around us by observation, and then run from it, because the enemy will set up idols, so many idols, and we're told to keep ourselves from idols. What idols do people have today? Well, they have their house, and they have their automobiles, and I've seen people spend hours polishing their automobile when they could be in there reading the Word, couldn't they? Is that an idol? How about your children? Oh, I can't read. I've got to babysit. How many times I've heard that? I don't have time to do lessons. I've got this to do. And then there's the cabin down on the lake. I spent so much money on that. I've just got to go down there at least four or five times a year anyway, through the summer. And these things just fall. Without people knowing it, they find themselves worshiping idols. My little children, keep yourself from this. Guard yourself. Make sure this don't happen in your life. Put Christ first in your life. Don't put people or things or even sports. People go down to this ball game down there when they should be in the meeting worshiping the Lord. And there are just so many idols before us, and we're not immune to them. You're not immune to them. So, everything we search out, we ask in our heart, Father, is this an idol? Way down in my heart now, is this an idol? If it is, I want to get rid of it in every way.